Bibles to Genesis chapter number 8, Genesis chapter number 8, and tonight I'd like to speak to us about a subject that I believe is probably one of the most difficult practices for a Christian to maintain throughout his life that I am aware of. I know that Satan will fight what I'm going to talk to you about tonight more than anything else in this world. I want to speak to you about having a family altar. If there's anything that will alter your family, it will be a family altar. And the lack of a family altar, the lack of having that constant, regular time of worship and praise and devotion to God in your home, the lack of that, I believe, is one of the primary problems that the church is facing today. I think it was this morning I was listening to the news broadcast, and it was telling about the Pope coming to America, and it was giving some statistics about Catholics and how that a big percentage of the Catholics now do not believe that homosexuality is a sin. A big percentage of the Catholics now do not believe that living together without being married, they don't believe that that's a sin. And just several things that if anybody was a student of the Bible, they would know is absolute, unquestionably sin. I mean sin, abomination to God. Blasphemy to the Lord. And the only way that they can excuse themselves for believing that it's not a sin is for them to be just willfully ignorant of the Scriptures. And of course, Catholicism, most of your Catholic priests and leaders like for you just to come and hear what they have to say about the Bible, about what God's will for your life is. And they really, from what I'm able to understand, really discourage the private reading and study of the Bible in your home. And so all they're getting is just what the priests tell the people once they get them in the congregation. And for the most part, then they don't really know what the Bible says. And that's tragic. But you know what? The Catholics are not the only ones like that. I think Baptists have gone a long way in that same direction. And preachers today are not preaching the whole counsel of God. Preachers today are not preaching against sin. They're not even naming sin. They refuse to get into anything that's controversial. And as a result, we have all kinds of things going on in our own families, among our own children. And every year we see a regression of the church and spirituality and people getting away from God. And we're seeing heartbreak and tragedy on every front. And the reason is, I believe, many times the lack of a family altar in the home. Now listen to what the Bible says. Genesis 8 and verse number 20. And Noah builded an altar unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more everything living as I have done. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. You know, you've heard some people say that before the end of the time you won't be able to tell summer from winter. Well, that's just fiction. The Bible says as long as the earth remains, there's going to be seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night. And so we need to go get back to the Bible for the truth. Let's bow for prayer. Father, speak to our hearts tonight and help me, Lord, to reveal your will for us at this point in our lives, and help us to glean something from this message tonight that will help us and strengthen our families and change our lives and change the lives of our children as we seek to walk with our God. And I pray you would guide us and help us. In Jesus' name, amen. John G. Patton made this statement: if everything else in religion were by some accident blotted out, my soul would go back to those days of reality where for 60 years my father kept up the business of family prayer. No hurry for business or market, no arrival of friends or guests, no trouble or sorrow, no joy or excitement ever prevented us from kneeling around the family altar while our high priest, speaking of his dad, while our high priest offered himself and his family to God. J. Edgar Hoover said this: the greatest thing we as individuals can do for ourselves and our country will be to keep our families together in peace and happiness. There is no better way of doing our part for the home life in America than by establishing the daily practice of family prayer in our homes, because families that pray together stay together. Speaking tonight on the subject of the family altar. The altar, what is an altar? When I speak of a modern day altar, I know I've just spoken about Noah's altar and the offering of sacrifices upon that altar. But when we speak about an altar today, what do we mean? Well, let's go back in the Bible a little ways and all the way back to the Garden of Eden. Man needed no altar in the garden. All of life was an altar. The whole garden was his cathedral. God walked with man and woman in unbroken fellowship. Then man sinned and judgment came. An altar was then necessary for man to come before a holy God with a sacrifice indicating faith and worship. The word altar is not used in Genesis 4, but we see it implied as Cain and Abel bring their respective offerings to the Lord. Abel's offering was accepted and respected, but Cain's was not. The Bible does not say why God had respect to Abel's offering and did not respect Cain's. We do not know what information these brothers already had about the worship of God. Perhaps Cain's offering was not up to God's standard, or maybe it was the attitude with which he brought it. God evaluates both the motives and the quality of what we offer to him. God requires our best in time and money and possessions and talents. So we see this in living pictorial illustration as we think about Cain and Abel and them bringing their offerings to the Lord. The first act of Noah after God judged the earth through the flood was to build an altar and make a sacrifice. Genesis 12:7, when the Lord appeared to Abram and promised him the land, Abram built an altar there. In Genesis 22:7, Abraham, under orders from God, took his son to the top of Mount Moriah, built an altar to offer his son as God commanded. He passed the test and God blessed him with a sacrificial ram to be placed on the altar instead of his son. Isaac did not die, but Abraham died. He died to himself that day in order to be alive unto God. He called that place Jehovah Jireh, which means the Lord provides. The Lord appears also to Isaac in Genesis 26, verses 24 and 25, God again promises blessings and greatness, and they built an altar there and dug a well. You can settle down around an altar, amen? Dig your well and find your water for your thirst. God is there. In Genesis 33:20, Jacob erected an altar at Shalem. Genesis 35:1, Jacob was commanded by God to go up to Bethel and erect an altar. Verse 7, he built there an altar and called the place El Bethel, because there God appeared unto him when he fled from the face of his brother. In Exodus 17, after Joshua won a resounding victory over the Amalekites in the valley of Rephidim, Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi, which means Jehovah, our banner. In Exodus 20:24, God gives instruction to Moses to build an altar in all places where I record my name, and I will come unto thee and I will bless thee. So we find Moses building altars as he travels. 1 Kings 18, verse 30. When Elijah was on Mount Carmel challenging Ahab and the prophets of Baal, he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down and called upon the God of heaven to answer. And God did. And the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. 12 barrels of that precious water, because it hadn't rained for 3.5 years. But the fire licked it up. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." In Isaiah chapter 6, verses 6 and 7, in that memorable worship scene after the confession of Isaiah, the angel took a live coal from off the altar and touched his lips, and there was cleansing. You see, the altar in the Holy of Holies was the place where business was done with the God of heaven in behalf of the people and stood for the eternal sacrifice that would be made by which man's sins would be put away forever. The altar is frequently mentioned in Revelation. It's a place where man meets with God. It's a place to point men toward. It's a place where men, having met with God, walk away strengthened and refreshed and enabled to do exceedingly abundantly above all that they ask or think. It's a place of intercession. It's a place of confession. It's a place of petition. It's a place of praise and worship. Place where burdens are lifted. It's a place where hope is restored. It's a place where joy is received. Place where eternal business is transacted. It's a place of deliverance and dedication and happiness and holiness. It's a place from which issues the sweet-smelling savor of man's commitment to a holy God. A place where God and man are reunited and man are reconciled. It's a place around which families bond and children are blessed and guided and inspired. An old English pastor habit of beginning his day by saying before he got out of bed, "Lord, this bed is the altar, my body is the sacrifice. I happily and heartily yield it up to you." In the light of this historical background, let me ask you a question. Is there a lovelier name to be mentioned than that place where God meets man that's called an altar? An altar. In Psalm 69, verses 30 and 31, the psalmist says, "I will praise the name of the Lord with a song and will magnify him with thanksgiving." That's what we were doing here tonight, amen? "This also shall please the Lord better than an ox or bullock that hath horns and hoofs, Verse 32, the humble shall see this and be glad, and your heart shall live that seek God. You add to that lovely name, altar, the blessed title of family, and you have family altar. A storehouse filled with blessing. The altar is preceded by other priorities, however, in many, many homes. There is a spiritual battleground around most homes that is well worn with the skirmishes over the issue of a family altar. We have discussed it much. We've started it often. We've watched it fall into disuse. We started again. But the danger is that Satan fights this so severely and so constantly and so continually that if you're not careful, you'll give up the idea of a family altar altogether. As a matter of fact, if you're not careful, you will let the television or the internet or the handheld video games take the place of your family altar with God. While our hearts know it's the right thing to do, why the Holy Spirit advocates it in our own hearts as strongly as anything that we know, so many of us find it difficult to be successful at continuing the family altar. Everything that has happened in our generation, it seems like every new invention has worked against the establishment and the continuity of maintaining a family altar. It's fallen victim to a number of enemies. Children may say, well, it's my homework. I don't have time for family altar. Mom may say, well, the house needs to be cleaned. Or my favorite television program is coming on now. Or I want to see the football game or the basketball game or the soccer tournament. And then when kids get to be teenagers and get their driver's license and then they want to start dating, and then mom and dad find that they both have to have jobs and sometimes two or three jobs to make ends meet. College and college hours and college activities. The enemies of family altar are legion. It has fallen under the heavy blows of preoccupied papas and overworked mamas and in a hurry or running late children. And though we have heard it extolled hundreds of times in sermons and Sunday school lessons and in books and magazines, we have to admit it. Regular worship in the family is seldom found in our homes. It's sad, but true. Many will come to church and appear to be spiritual in church who never even suggest having a family altar in their homes. Oftentimes, children grow up and venture forth from homes having never read the Bible with mom or dad or prayed with them or discussed spiritual questions right there in the home. Folks, we can't complain about our public schools being prayer-free if our own homes are prayer-free. And those who complain about the Bible not being read in school, how many are reading the Bible to their children and with their children at home? If we are not careful, we will prove ourselves to be whited sepulchers, shining in the sun, pretty to look at on the outside, but inside something quite different. Jesus called such people hypocrites, by the way. Maybe you've tried family altar so many times it's embarrassing. I wonder how many of us would be delighted to expose their family altar as an ideal for everyone. I'm sure all Christians have this struggle. Satan will fight this as he fights nothing else. Some time back I read this statistic. A Harvard professor made a survey that found that only one out of 1,015 couples that have family worship ever get divorced. Hello. The average in our society is one out of two. This professor in his survey found only one out of 1,015 who had family worship in their homes. If you want to garrison the door of your house against divorce, against turning out unruly and rebellious children, you should have a time of family worship. You should have a family altar in your home. Let me share some things with us tonight that will be a tremendous help in establishing a family altar and continuing it. The family altar should be a way of life. Why is it difficult to call the family together for family worship? Let me answer that question with a statement. If you have to step out of context, if you have to change your mood to come before God, you have a problem that must be solved. The fact is, there are some conditions which do not please the Lord about our homes and our family relationships. If we come before the Lord with these existing conditions, we have to step out of our normal context to speak with Him. The tensions, no matter how slight, will always be felt. The atmosphere at the altar is delicate. If God has not fitted in with your family schedule or with your spirit, it's not likely that a few moments of worship with the family will change the situation very much. How many of you know that you can't be fussing and fighting with your spouse and have a family altar that means anything? How many of you know if you can't, you just have a knockdown and drag out verbal confrontation, so to speak, with a kid, one of your children, how is that going to mesh with family altar? I'll guarantee you that'll be one night you'll miss family altar. Yeah. You see, the spirit's not right. That husband's been finding fault with his wife, been nitpicking. He's not going to be interested in finding time for family altar. That wife that's been putting her husband under the microscope and finding every little problem that he's got and every little weakness and how he doesn't measure up with all these other men around, how's that going to coincide with family altar? It isn't. It isn't. And I wonder if that's not the reason a lot of people don't have family altars, because the spirit is not right. You can't approach God and worship God and praise God in that kind of spirit. and it mean anything. Oh, you can go through the motions. But you know you're just being a hypocrite because you don't feel it in your heart. Hello. You know I'm right. Attention. Prayer that is preceded and followed by unkind words or anger or bitterness or fault finding or unthoughtfulness or criticism or any kind of personal feud is not apt to change anything. And we may find that God must do a mighty work in us before we are even able to have family altar. Family altar is a little different from the closet. Jesus spoke about going into the closet and closing the door. And some of us really need to do that and get rid of all this garbage in our heart and confess it to God and ask for cleansing and forgiveness. And once we get right in the closet, maybe we can come out and have a family altar with our wives and children or husbands and children. Are there feelings of anger and bitterness and jealousy and resentment and disagreements and impatience which need to be cleared? Do you really want to worship with your family? You see, the motive for family worship is vital. John 4:24, God is the Spirit. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Do you want to start a family altar out of a desire just to be a respectable Christian family? That's not a good enough reason. A family altar that will stand must begin with a desire to worship God with each other as family members. And it'll not become as it should be until it becomes a way of life. The environment, the atmosphere around the altar will either nourish it or murder it. How can I illustrate this? When the altar is an institution, as an institution, becomes as in place as the television is in the majority of homes, then the family can worship. I'm talking about making the family altar a way of life. Not only that, but the family altar is a time and an event that is important. It is a place where we meet God, a time when we meet God. Our being there makes it an altar, whether it's a table or a chair or a bedside or a living room or a kitchen. There should be a set time when the family gathers for prayer and the Bible. Some may prefer the beginning of the day, right before dad leaves for work, kids go to school, mom does her responsibilities. Everybody stops, prays briefly, praising the Lord, reckoning the day as his, remembering any requests or special importance. Use the altar at other times. When company comes, ask your company to join in. When there's a misunderstanding or crisis, go to the Lord. Go there alone during the day. Have family altar time at night before retiring. I'm convinced that as long as children are raised in a home that has a family altar time, they will never forget it as an event that shaped their lives. Set a time for it. Make it a meaningful event in your home. Don't let Satan cause you to forget it, to avoid it. Don't let Satan cause you to be in such a mood, such a temperament, that you don't even want to have a family altar. See, family altar is something you're going to have to prepare for during the day. You're going to have to keep your heart right, your mind right, your relationship with God right. We said that family altar should be a way of life. It should be a time and event. It is also a concept. Does not depend on so many square feet or space or place to kneel. Family altar is an intangible institution which is as real when you're 1,000 miles from home as it is when you're at home. You see, it's a thought, it's a pattern, it's a set of memories, it's a table of spiritual values. It is an institution that is as real as love, as real as joy, as real as peace. It is an institution that grows in knowledge and truth and spirit. Even when you're away, you can call home. You can get everybody on the phone and pray. The immediate effect when you have a time, a set time for family altar, the immediate effect is a sense of God's presence. I promise you, the attitude of the children will be different. The atmosphere will be different. There will be peace. There will be harmony. There will be quietness. And I want to say that the family altar is an absolute necessity for the family's spiritual well-being. In every home, there are basic needs that must be met for the physical, mental, emotional, and spiritual health. In 1 Thessalonians 5:23, the Bible says, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." You'll notice the order in which Paul puts the total person. Spirit is first, soul is second, body is third. And this is a proper sequence of importance. The home that stands on solid spiritual ground will have the same. Many a husband would not think of neglecting his family's physical needs and yet will never lead that family in prayer or teach them from the Word of God. But we observe in Ephesians 6 and verse 4 that Paul said, "Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." What would promote a child to wrath more than to have a father who claimed to be a devout Christian at church, but never prayed or read the Bible with him at home and failed to bring him up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? Father, take the lead in that. It is your duty under God to establish and maintain a family altar. Mom, if dad is not around, then you do it. Judgment will call for an accounting of our responsibilities as the head of the most important institution in America, and that is the home and the family altar. The average husband makes a mistake by working 16 hours a day, making money, building beautiful homes, surrounding it with a beautiful lawn and multiplying automobiles, but has no time left to be gentle and tender and gracious and taking time for worship in the home. That father may be listed in who's who, but on God's list, most likely he's a failure. Dad, what have you provided for the spiritual well-being of your family? What have you provided that rust and thieves cannot destroy? Hebrews 12, 27 through 28 speaks of a shaking. God vows once more to shake the earth until everything is shaken that is shakable. And then only those things which cannot be shaken will remain. Tonight, the only thing that cannot be shaken is the kingdom of God on the inside of us. What is done in the home that is not of the kingdom of God is sure to pass. Only His kingdom is eternal. Fathers, I call on you tonight to remember that your position as a father is vital and your accountability is certain. 1 Timothy 5:8, if any provide not for his own, especially for those of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. But what if the father's lost, or because he is carnal, he will not establish a family altar? Then, mother, under God's delicate and dynamic leadership, you should proceed to do it yourself. Invite the husband to participate, to lead in it, but if he will not, then someone needs to be putting God first in that home. Mother, if your children were being neglected physically, you would do whatever you had to do to see that food was on the table, wouldn't you? Sure you would. If there were no shelter over their heads, you would do what you could do to provide it. And if there is no spiritual teaching and influence, then see that that is provided also. How do I get started, Pastor? First of all, be absolutely convinced that family altar is necessary. Is there any doubt that this is the will of God? If there is no doubt, then do it. Call the family together. Agree on a time and a place. Begin the family altar. It will not maintain itself. Whoever takes the responsibility for it must maintain it under God, and it will not be easy. Maintain it in a planned fashion. Make it brief. You can kill it by dragging it out. Make it biblical. Involve the whole family. We learn more by doing than by listening. Do not preach or chide if children seem less than interested at first. Stay open to suggestions by all family members for improving this worship time. Be serious, but do not forbid informality. We don't have to be uptight to worship God. If something is humorous, I mean, be real. It's okay to laugh. Keep the Bible interesting. It may take some preparation, but you can use Bible trivia. You can do sword drills. You can do quizzes. You can have a different member of the family to ask the questions from time to time. You can play that little game, who am I? And a leader gives hints as to what he has in mind. The Ark of the Covenant. What is inside the Ark of the Covenant? What does it mean? The Ark of the Covenant. I contained a pot of manna. I symbolized the presence of God in the camp of Israel. Bible riddles. There was a man who lived to be the oldest man who ever lived, yet he died before his father died. Who was he? Anybody know the answer to that question? Methuselah lived to be 969 years old, and yet he died before his father died because his father was Enoch. Hey, where's the scripture text that refers to three bugs and a rabbit? Proverbs 30, 25 through 28. Ants, locusts, spiders, and a rabbit, a coney. I'm saying you can keep it interesting. Read a chapter. Divide the total number of verses by the number in your family. And everybody who can read, take turns reading the number of verses that would equal the whole chapter. For your prayer time, call for personal requests. Each family member tells about something for which you're thankful. Make a prayer list for your family as well as one personally. Ask for specific things. Tell God what you stand in need of. Praise Him for His blessings that you've already received. Learn scriptures by memory that contain prayer promises. At intervals, give family members time to quote verses that they have learned. Encourage prayer all the time, not just at family prayer time. We all have crises of all kinds. There are needs, there are disappointments, there are tragedies, there are misunderstandings. there are failures. And all of these are calls to family prayer. Allow God to teach your children to believe that He is able to help. Remember that Proverbs 15, verses 8 and 29 say, "The prayer of the upright is his delight, and he heareth the prayer of the righteous." Family altar has altered many a family. If you're concerned about your children, your grandchildren, a husband, a wife, if you're concerned about what your next step would be, what your next decision might be, why don't you begin a family altar and ask the family to pray about it? Continue to read your Bible, at least a chapter a day, and pray. Seek the Lord. I promise you, He will be found if you will seek Him. Let us pray. Father in heaven tonight, I know the prescription that I have given this evening will be fought by Satan, and there will be so many things that will hinder the implementation of a family altar in our homes. But, oh God, please don't allow Satan to get any more victories. But inspire us, encourage us, help us tonight to purpose in our heart that we're going to have a family altar. It might be that someone would want to start one tonight or tomorrow night or tomorrow morning. But I pray, Lord, that through the day there might be preparation for it and planning for it. It won't happen by accident. It has to be done on purpose. We don't worship You, Lord, by accident. We purpose in our heart to praise You, to thank You, to spend time with You. Because if we don't, we end up not doing it. Oh God, help us with this matter of a family altar. May it begin tonight. If there's one here tonight that's lost, I pray they might come and accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. If there's one who needs to come and pray at these altars and kneel here in this place of worship, I pray that this will be the time and the moment they'll feel at liberty to do just that. We need Your help, Lord. Our children need Your help. Our grandchildren, our friends, our relatives, our neighbors, our business associates. We mentioned several in the hospital tonight. Oh God, we have a reason to pray. Would You hear and would You answer the sincere desire on the hearts of Your people tonight? In Jesus' name.